Please go ahead to the 26th Psalm, the 26th Psalm. And we will take a look here. Hang on a second. I've got to rearrange some things. There we go. I'm have a hard enough time walking and chewing gum at the same time. So when I've got two sets of notes for two different things and they get into different places, that I got to make sure I'm straight or I'll be reading from the 26th Psalm and talking about what I'm preaching this morning. And we don't need that confusion. But the 26th Psalm, let's go ahead and take a look at it. The Bible says, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go with the dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place, and the congregation will I bless the Lord." And so if when we have been looking at these psalms, sometimes there's not a lot of information as to the background of it. And then sometimes you kind of can find a clue that helps you to frame it as to where the mindset of the psalmist was. And I think the clue for this one is really found in verse number 6. He says, "I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord." And so the thought is that the psalmist here, David, was about to offer a sacrifice to the Lord, probably out of thanksgiving for some blessing that the Lord had bestowed upon him or upon the nation of Israel. And so he is talking about his approach to that altar and his mindset of that approach. We're talking about under the Old Testament economy here, where a physical sacrifice would be brought, an animal or animals would be slain. We see this happening in David's life multiple times, as you read about him. You think particularly when they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, and all of the sacrifices that he kind of, you know, superintended. He was not himself a priest of the tribe of Levi, but he was the one, you know, directing or mandating that these things be offered. So this psalm is a psalm of approach unto the altar. We looked at verse 6 here. This was a very serious matter. You think about that Old Testament sacrificial system and how the Lord prescribed that things be done, and also what the Lord was looking for in the way that things were carried out. They weren't just to be carried out in some flippant manner where, you know, I feel like this way is the way to do it. We need to understand that from the very beginning, when God describes or God mandates his mode of worship, he means for it to be followed. That's a pattern all the way back in the book of Genesis. You remember Cain and Abel, right? And Cain brought one sacrifice, Abel brought another sacrifice, but only one of them was acceptable to the Lord. Now, there's a mentality kind of in our day that, God will accept anything. You know, if I really mean it, if I really, then it's okay. Well, you better try that according, and when I say that, there's a theme we'll get into today. I mean, put it on trial according to the scriptures. What does God have to say about it? Because he does have a way that is pleasing to him, and there is a way that is not pleasing to him. And the way it is, there are many ways that are not pleasing to him. So David, a man after God's own heart, understood this. He understood the mercy of God, as is referenced in verse 11, but he also understood that he needed to be right with God. He needed to avoid willful sin. Now, just as a to frame this, you know, the Bible nowhere teaches a works-based salvation. That's not what at all this is about. As a matter of fact, David very clearly understood this. Like in verse 11, he says, "But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me." Redemption, him calling for redemption, that is something that God does on our behalf, and the mercy of the Lord is needed because we are not perfect, because we fall short. He's not in any way, and never does the Bible propose a works-based salvation. However, the Bible does propose that God's people be right with him in their day-to-day walk and in their day-to-day relationship with him. There are times that God sets aside even for a man to examine himself. I pull this out, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is New Testament, talking to the church, talking about the Lord's Supper. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 28, the purpose of that, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." So it's not in any way to suggest that we can save ourselves, not at all. Even David understood that. He called upon the Lord for God, upon God for his redemption. However, we are called upon to present ourselves as a living sacrifice that is, and I am phrasing it this way, I'm not quoting the verse exactly, but I want you to notice if you're looking at the notes, and I apologize, we may have run out this morning if you don't have them, but I'll make it clear, that sacrifice that we are called upon to offer in Romans 12 is holy, H-O-L-Y. In other words, something that is separated unto God, something that is given to God, that is pleasing to God. That means by its very nature, it's going to be at odds with this world. It's going to be at odds with just the normal culture of this world. So we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. So God calls upon those who have been redeemed in Romans chapter number 12. Romans 12:1 begins with this, "I beseech ye therefore, brethren." In other words, based on everything that we have found out we have in the Lord, in Christ Jesus, up to that point in the book of Romans, which is this, we are justified freely by faith. That's based on the sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he makes that very clear throughout the book of Romans. And then he comes to this and says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God." And so the idea of us presenting ourselves to God in a way that is acceptable to God is biblical. It's not a works-based salvation at all. As a matter of fact, on the contrary, it is because of everything that God has already done for us. It is not in order to earn God's favor, but because of his favor that he's already shown us through saving us, through what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. And it is because of that that we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. He says this, "which is your reasonable service." That's a reasonable thing to ask. Sometimes we act like being asked to live the Christian life is, you know, according to the scriptures, is like a burden, is like, oh, I'm going beyond. God says that's your reasonable service. Paul said it. Isn't that reasonable? Look at what God has done. Look at what Jesus did for us. Isn't that reasonable then that we give ourselves back to him as a living sacrifice? And so using all this here, likewise, David understood that in his approach to the altar in Psalm 26, as a believer, his sacrifice was to be holy and acceptable unto God. We don't offer the blood of bulls and of goats. We don't offer, sheep. We don't offer those things that were prescribed in the Old Testament for a specific purpose and in that system. Why? Because there has been the offering that is once and for all, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But we now are called upon to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. And as David here was interested in making sure that his offering was holy and acceptable unto God, you know, we should likewise be interested to understand if our offering is holy and acceptable unto God. And so this is the prayer of David is in his approach to the altar. First of all, I want you to notice that David approached with integrity. I started to kind of subtitle this as the Psalm of Integrity because it's an interesting word. It's not a word you run across all the time in the Bible, but it is used multiple times. It's used twice in this psalm. Look at verse number one. He says, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity." And then look down in verse number 11. He says, "But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity." Twice this word is used in this psalm. The word means the technical definition, if you dive into it, has to do with completeness. And it indicates inward uprightness. So you think about completeness as being kind of a technical way to describe what the word means. You and I have an idea when we hear integrity, if we say that person has integrity, we kind of have an idea of what we mean by that. And this word means that. But you dig into it and where the word comes from, it has the idea of completeness or wholeness. And it reminds us that when we look at it in Scripture, the first two times that this word is used in the Bible, it's in the book of Genesis, and it is linked with the phrase that it links it with the integrity of heart. In other words, he's talking about something that is more than just outward actions, but it starts in an inward way. It's completeness. Very similar to how we think of the word integrity. It is the measure of the character of a person. It goes beyond what a person is externally without negating the impact of what happens externally. It describes the consistency of what a person is both inside and out. So when you think about the word integrity and attaching a technical definition to it of completeness, you think about what that means from a personal standpoint. It means that who I am on the inside matches what I show on the outside. In other words, David's saying here in my approach to the altar, it's not just performative. It's not just a performance. There is a reality beyond that it's the whole person of me is involved in this. And I wonder, listen, I'm smiling because we all go through this. I wonder, are we here today as a whole person? You know, it's possible to like do something Christian, like come to church, right? It's possible to do that and not do it with the whole person. I've done it myself. I've been guilty of it myself. Where there's not a completeness to it. Where sure the outside and listen, you know, you should still do the action because the Lord has a way of piercing through when we obey because just for the sake of obedience, the Lord has a way of using that to get to the inner man, to the inner person. But may we all be here in integrity and in completeness, in fully invested in what God has for us while we're here and has for our hearts and has for our person as we approach him. David had a conviction that his whole person was in good standing before God. Now, that's hard for us to almost consider, but let me ask you this. Do you believe, just to make you think, do you believe it's possible for a person to be right with God? Again, I'm not talking about be saved. You know, we can look and yes, absolutely. But you know, I believe it's possible for a person to be right with, not sinlessly perfect. It's a battle that we're in. But I'd challenge you to think of a New Testament example, something like this. Do you know Paul, when he was about to die, he said, the time of my departure is at hand. But then he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and I've kept the faith. You know, there was some level of conviction, not that he was perfect before God, but that he was right before God. Now, he understood who he was. You don't have to read much of Paul's writings to understand. He understood who he was. But he also understood what it meant to be right with God. So much so that he died in that conviction. That I fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Not that I've always measured up, not that I've always been perfect, not those things, but that there is a rightness in my relationship with God that I have a confidence in. And so David is expressing that here, and we'll get to really where that comes from in a few minutes, but so he had this conviction that he was in good standing before God. In both cases of its usage, the word integrity in this psalm, it is linked to two things. Number one, David's walk. In verse number one, he says, I have walked in mine integrity. In verse number 11, he says, I will walk in mine integrity. So in both cases, it's linked to his walk. His integrity was not just something that he was concerned about when he approached the altar. I've hit on this before, and I think it's so prevalent throughout Scripture, it bears repeating. The Lord consistently in Scripture uses the word walk to describe our day-to-day relationship with Him. Ephesians in particular talks about the walk of a believer. He says, walk circumspectly. He says, walk as children of light. He says, he goes, walk in love. He uses this example, and that is on purpose. The idea of walking is something that encompasses the very most basic element of our day. And so David here is expressing, he's not talking about just his approach to the altar. It was something that was a part of his day-to-day life, but it also, in both instances, it refers to David's relationship. His integrity was made operative by his faith in the Lord and the mercy of the Lord. Back to verse 1, he says, I have walked in mine integrity. He says, I have trusted also in the Lord. So it's linked there. Go to verse number 11. He says, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. So it wasn't based on his own goodness, in other words. It all sprang out of his faith in who God was, in the person of God, in the holiness of God, and the very mercy and redeeming work of God, as was on display through those sacrifices. And so his relationship and his walk are in both cases attached to the usage of that word. We are to present a sacrifice, as we've mentioned, according to Romans 12:1, that is holy and acceptable. This involves more than just our outward actions. It involves the inside and out existing in complete harmony. And you know, complete, the idea of integrity, completeness. The harmonizing of the inside and out. The altar that David was approaching contained no places to hide. God sees all. David was approaching the altar that was God's altar. You know, there's kind of like, you remember Adam and Eve in the garden when they sinned, and God, in a way that only we can imagine about, came to walk with them in the cool of the day, and what did they attempt to do? They attempted to hide. But there is no place to hide in the presence of God. You know, there's no place to conceal oneself. There's no place to conceal one's sin when it comes to the presence of God. And so David approached here with integrity. Secondly, this is where it gets down to how all this is possible, that it can even work. David asks to be examined. Are we willing to ask God to do what David was willing to ask God to do? Did you notice the first two words of the psalm, he says this, judge me. And he's not talking here, he makes it very clear, he's not talking to a group of his peers or a room full of his peers or a courthouse of his peers. He says, judge me, next two words, O Lord. He's in Jehovah, judge me. The one who knows all, judge me. The one who has been the powerful keeper of your people, judge me. The one who is the self-existent one, the I am that revealed himself to Moses in that way. The one who is eternal, the same, as Jesus is described, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Judge me. That's who he was calling upon. You know, sometimes people will come to me as a pastor, and they'll ask questions kind of like, you know, am I doing right or wrong here, or, you know, or whatever. You know, the higher thing to do is go to God and say, judge me. You know, he's not talking here. He's talking about God's discerning of his life and of his walk, even in the day in which he lived. There's only one who is able to fully examine a person. For there is only one who can see all. One convicting element of the Psalms is the psalmist's willingness to ask God to search them and try them. Psalm 139:23, we're not going to go there for sake of time, but the psalmist cries out, search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Try me and know my heart. Might have that backwards. Either way, it's he wanted God to know his thoughts and his heart. And he said, see if there be any wicked way in me. Not, you know, I've kept myself, you know, I'm not getting into trouble. Well, how about the wicked way? Don't worry about sometimes what we're in, worry about what's in us. That's what we need God's help. What's what we need God's help to start with is to help him understand what is in us. And so so he asked God to examine his very motives. Look at the next couple of verses in verse 2. He says, examine me. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. And he says, try my reins and my heart. So all of the wording there, examine, prove, try. Not directed to a man, it's directed to the Lord. O Lord, examine, prove, try. And what is he asking to do? He says, try my reins and my heart, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. He asks this, and then immediately associates it with the loving kindness of God. He was asking to be examined by one that loved him. The walk of integrity was based on God's truth. God would examine him according to loving kindness and truth. And what did he want God's loving kind and his loving kindness and truth to examine him? He wanted him to examine the very reins of his heart and his heart. That which guided his thinking, his thought process, the reins, that which guided how he was as a person. He wanted God to put it on trial, hold it up to the standard of his truth in verse number 3, and I have walked in thy truth. He wanted God to deliver a verdict accordingly. And you know, God will do the same thing for us. As a matter of fact, he's doing the same thing in us. You know what? From the moment you got saved, according to the book of Romans, chapter number 8, do you know what he has been working to do in you since the moment you got saved? And that's this, conform you to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And he does so in his loving kindness. That's represented by the fact that we're still sitting here, right? He does so in his loving kindness. He does so through the person of the Holy Spirit living within us. And he does it according to the standard of the truth that he has given to us. You know, the Bible tells us one day, it says we're going to stand before, as believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll receive the deeds, the reward according to the deeds that we've done in our bodies. Again, he calls upon us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And I don't think that any of us will be able to argue in any way with what his conclusion is about our works. 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 3, talks about we'll be judged according to our works of what sort they are. Not the multiplication of them, but what substance that they are of. And I don't think any one of us will be able to argue with God at all on the matter. Why? Because we've been given the truth. It's right in front of us. It's up to us to listen to what it has to say. To take the attitude when we study God's word, when we study his truth, that really it's the job of his truth to examine us more than it is even our job to examine it. And we should examine it from the standpoint of understanding it, right? But you know, the truth is there. It's just up to us to understand it. And sometimes people get it backwards. It's like, we're going to put on trial. I realize this as a, you know, student of the Bible, and there's certain things you read. I tend to prefer older works and older writings to read about. But even then, you have to weed through the weeds of criticism that some take towards the scriptures of, well, we're not sure that this is really what this says. Listen, let the truth stand and let us be examined by it. Let it be the Lord, let it be the master over us rather than us trying to be the master over it. Do you understand what I'm getting at here? I'm not talking, the Bible says study to show yourself approved unto God. But I'm talking about the mindset that puts the person over the truth instead of the truth over the person. And David said he wanted to be searched and tried to the very reins of his heart. So that and he references here the loving kindness of God and his truth. That is what would be what God would use to make this his assessment on David's life. The next thing as we go on, he asked God to examine his acquaintances. Look at verses 4 and 5. He says, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. He's called upon the Lord to examine him and to search him, and then he goes through a list of things. He's like, I haven't done this, I haven't done that, and he's bringing this to God, for God to be placed at God's feet to take a look at and to understand and to see and to discern and to try and to judge accordingly. And here he's asking him to examine his acquaintances. There's a few more of our young people in here today, as to do with, again, teachers and all traveling and things like that this time of year. And so, young people, listen to me. While I've got you here for just a few minutes, your acquaintances will impact your walk with your God.
Amen.
All right? I'll say it again. Your acquaintances will impact your walk with your God. Be careful who you associate. Be careful who you associate with. It's not about being harsh and mean to anyone. It's just, it's who do you allow yourself to be influenced by? There's a word in our day, in today's world that we think we have, in, you know, we see in a new light. It's the word influencer. In other words, it's someone who's, you know, typically on the internet, and they have gained a following, and they have proposed, they'll integrate their messaging in with a certain product or a certain branding, and people, it's not just young people, but people will latch onto that branding in some sort of way, and they'll gravitate that because of the power of that influencer. You realize that's not a new concept. There have been influencers, we may call them a different name, ever since man has existed on this planet. And even back in David's day, he understood the need to make sure that he kept those who influenced him in check, that make sure that he was being influenced by the right people. He was being influenced by the right crowd. And he asked God here to examine his acquaintances. Are you willing to open up your social media and say, and look at who you follow and who you look at closely, who you pay attention to? Are you willing to hand that to the Lord and say, Lord, examine this? Can we say like David was saying, I have not sat with vain persons, and I will go, and I will, and neither will I go in with the dissemblers, those who seek to confuse and interrupt. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Are we willing to check our influencers in that way by those things? Are we willing to hold them up to the measure of truth that God has given us in his word? Because your walk with the Lord will be impacted by those who you allow to influence you. And so he asked God to examine his acquaintances. And in the very first verse of the very first psalm, the Bible talks about the blessed man, the blessed man. And he says, he walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Right from the, you think about this great hymn book, and the very first verse of the very first psalm is saying, if you want to be blessed, stay away from the wrong people. Right. And that was given well before the invention of Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, since we have the teens in here, Snapchat. I could go down the list, but then we'll lose some of you. But and such like, and so there's a whole list. Be careful about who you allow to influence you. It will eventually affect your integrity, as he's speaking of here. Moving on here, he asked God to examine his acquaintances, and he asked God to examine his very conscience. Look, he says in verse 6, he says, I will wash my hands in innocency. And then he says, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord. The washing of the hands is no doubt in this sense, in the approach to the altar, there was a lot of ritual cleansing that would take place when the priest would approach the altar and such, and there's no doubt an allusion to that here. But we know this. Do you remember Eli's sons? Eli's sons approached the altar, and no doubt they went through the process of cleaning their hands and doing what was supposed to be done, but they did not do so in innocency. They did so with the guilt weighing upon their conscience of all of the bad things that they had done in the carrying out of the work, the thievery of stealing that which was not ours, the tearing down of what God said to do and how God said to do things and doing them in additional ways to benefit themselves. They had all of that weighing on their heart, and whether they were willing to admit it or not, when they were washing their hands, preparing for the approach to the altar, do you know what God Almighty was saying? Guilty, guilty, guilty. He did not ignore all of the things that they sought to ignore. So David here is asking God to examine his very conscience. One could imagine that there are many times when the hands were washed in ritual, but the conscience was marred by sin. In other words, their hands were washed in guilt. But David was willing to allow God to examine every aspect of his life. Now, before we move on here and conclude, remember this. This is a man praying this way who would also, quite possibly after this is written, go on to commit great sin. It's a reminder that being in good standing with the Lord one day as a believer can go away very quickly. There's not one person in this room, in this Sunday school hour this morning, that is not immune to what we might call backsliding, that is not immune to stepping out of favor in the sense of our day-to-day walk with the Lord. They're not immune to being one who others look at and go, they used to walk with God, but now they do not. You know, again, we're not talking about someone's salvation. There'll be plenty of people that go into heaven one day without the confidence of Paul. They won't be able to look back and go, they'll make it in. 1 Corinthians 3 describes the person as saved yet so as by fire. They'll make it in, but it won't be with, well, I fought a good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. The honest statement would be, I stopped fighting a long time ago. I stopped running a long time ago. And really, I stopped keeping the faith a long time ago, but you know, I'm in based on the mercy and redemption of the Lord. Let us be warned by that even in David's life. The third thing we see here, David was motivated by thankfulness. Look at verse 7. We're coming to the close of our time together. But verse 7, he says, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. His desire was that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving. His love for the Lord was his motivation for his integrity and his compassing of the altar. And he was doing so not for his own benefit, not that others would look at him. And he makes this clear in the rest of these verses. Not that others would look at him, but that others would see his God. That the Lord would be gratified. You know, being thankful is a very important part of the Christian life as God has given it to us, even in the New Testament. Being thankful is imperative. His love for the Lord was his motivation for his integrity and his compassing the altar. Verse 8, O Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house. It wasn't a forced thing to David. It was something that love compelled him to do. He says, and the place where thine honor dwelleth. His desire was to be distinguished from the wicked men. He says again in verse 9, gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men. He said, don't count me in with all of those people who I have avoided. See me as someone who loves you, who wants to honor you. I'm interested not with the seat of bloody men. I'm interested with the house that is the house of your honor. That's what I am interested in. I'm not interested in the praise of wicked men. I'm interested in the praise of our Lord and praising our Lord. David was determined to bless the Lord. Go down to verse 11 again. He says, but as for me, I will walk in mine integrity, redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregation will I bless the Lord. Amen. We want God to bless us. David said, I will bless the Lord. I mean, just thinking about it in simple terms, he wanted to be a blessing to the Lord. He wanted to be someone who shined a spotlight on him. So all of this about his integrity and all that had nothing to do with David being seen as some great guy. It was the vehicle by which he could use to give the honor and the praise and the glory to the one that he loved, and that was Jehovah. That was the God of the Bible that he could give the praise and the glory and the honor to, and that should be you, and that should be our motivation as well. You know, coming to church is a fairly simple thing in one way. I mean, it's easy to do. It kind of makes you feel good. You know, what I mean is makes you feel like you did a Christian thing, and that's good. But may we come together with integrity, which means we're motivated by the right thing. Our very motivation is the right thing. It's not about Pastor Boyle will see me here, you know, so-and-so will see me. No, it's about the Lord is honored by me being together with his people. I'm honoring him by obeying him. I'm honoring him because I love him. I'm obeying him because I love him. And at the end of it all, I don't care if I get seen. I want him to get praise and honor and glory. And so that was David's approach. I wonder how our approach is. Remember, I'll close here as we started. We are called upon to present ourselves as the sacrifice, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Dear Lord, we thank you for the day.